think we're going. Excuse me. Brother Stan, I hate to bother you, but could you take up the offering, please, for us? I know Brother Ryder is out with death in the family. Just in case you haven't noticed, we're still on the ring around the righteous. Don't worry. I only got 11 pages of notes, so should be no problem this morning, right? Hopefully next week we won't be on this subject still, but pray, brother. Jesus. Oh, moving our lives today, Lord. Praise God. Well, if you have your handouts, excuse me, I want to go again and just, we'll fill in the blanks before I get started. Then I want to play a song that kind of goes along with my heart today, if you will. So let's fill these out together real quick. The first blank there is the certainty of the conflict. The certainty of the conflict. There is a conflict raging. The second one is the cause of the conflict. The cause of the conflict. The third one, and this is probably all the further we'll get today, if we get that far, is the configuration of the conflict. Configuration of the conflict. Now hopefully, through alliteration, these things, when we get into the points and I get to explaining things to you about how the Lord laid these, even these titles on my heart. Brother Patrick, I need you in the sound booth, brother. He got tagged. The way He laid these on my heart, even the topics, I think will help us to understand more about the spiritual conflict that we're in. When you use alliteration, a lot of times it's easier to remember because, hey, they all started with C, and then this point means blah, you know, whatever. And it's easier to put them together and keep them in your mind. Amen. Keep them in our hearts. That's why I spent time trying to get them. I had some of my thoughts about what I wanted to teach, and then kind of went to the Lord about getting the points, you know. How do I explain these things? And just like a staccato shotgun blast, I mean, it was boom, 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 boom. Here they are. I said, okay, Lord, I can take that. So I appreciate it when He does that. But anyway, the configuration of the conflict, they're easier to remember this way. The combatants, the first blank in the next one, the combatants in the conflict, or the characters in the conflict. And last week we talked about the next blank, the care during the conflict. Now I do want to back up just for a minute because I got a couple of more nuggets off that thought that blessed me. And I was talking to Brother Matt after service, and I talked to another person that lives far, far away, and they gave some other things. But we talked about the hedge, right, last week, and how the hedge of protection was around the righteous individual, those that are really, truly born again. Well, I got to thinking, and Brother Matt Armstrong and I were talking, and because God is no respecter of persons, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? In Acts, it says that Peter perceived that God was no respecter of persons. It says it several times throughout the Word of God. So Job was not the only one that could have had the testimony that he had. There were others that were in his time that could have had. Other men had had the testimony that they were perfect. Noah, right? And a lot of other people, they were perfect in their generations. Job went, he made sacrifices for his kids to keep them in that, hedge of protection just in case they kind of got out and did things that they weren't supposed to do. But when God started to bring that hedge in to where He really had to stop, if you will, the only place that God has promised to protect us is that we can't be plucked out of His hands. Well, when that began to expose those children of Job's, why couldn't they have had their own hedge of protection? All 10 of them died. Why couldn't it have been that the testimony was, have you considered Job, his 7 sons, and his 3 daughters that were all perfect, that all had the hedge of God around them individually? If you will, think about it like this. As that hedge is drawn in and they're exposed, if you will, why couldn't they have had their own hedge that Satan had to go back to God and say, hey, what about this one? I want that one too. God says that. Or Satan says to God, I've got a hedge of protection around that one too. And to get in there, you've got to ask. But in my mind's eye, I thought, hey, they didn't have their own hedge. But they could have had. And how many times that right amongst our own church pews, we want to keep them in, but they don't have their own hedge. You got to pray until you get your own hedge. You got to lead your kids to a relationship with Christ so they have their own hedge. You got to teach them about obeying God and how to keep the hedge strong and up without holes in it. We need to do that as parents. Amen. I got to thinking about that. This other thing was, in the natural, when you want something to grow, what do? My yard, except in 2-3 spots, is brown. I'm not spending money to water it. My wife will a little bit, but I'm not doing that. But it's right down the downspouts where the water comes, you know, goes out and all that. It's pretty green right there. But that's one of the things that you have to do to keep it growing is you have to water it. The same way spiritually. If you want big tomatoes, gardeners, what do? You put fertilizer on it, right? Don't you feed your garden? Can I tell you that the Word of God is called both water? In Ephesians chapter 5, it's called water. He'll cleanse it by washing water by the Word. Then in Peter, it's also called food for as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If we're going to have a decent-looking hedge in the spirit realm, we're going to need to be watering it and feeding it. Amen. Or else it's going to be brown. And the enemy, he won't be able to say about our hedges, like he did about Job, I've walked all around this thing and I can't find no way in there. So I got those thoughts and I thought I'd share them as well. Now, I want you to turn to James in your Bibles. James chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8a. Now, we're going to talk about the conflict. But if I don't say anything else that you remember today, I want you to remember this. Exactly what these scriptures say. If you haven't committed them to memory, you need to. James chapter 4, 7 and the beginning of 8. Because whether you believe it or not, you and I are in a battle. We're in a conflict. Whether you understand it or not, we are in a conflict, and if you are going to make it through that conflict victorious, this is the only way. The only way to make it and retain your salvation is found in these scriptures. Let's read them. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh unto you. Amen. It's the only way in this conflict that we're in this spiritual warfare that we're in, to make it through victorious, is to submit ourselves to Him and to resist the devil on every front. The only way. Pastor said here a while back about one of the lost arts in the church is saints that know how to pray through. It is through that act of praying through that not only do we touch God, but He touches us. We stop too short too many times where we tell Him everything and we don't stay there until He touches us. We struggle with things because we tell Him about them and then we get up and we've not prayed through until He touches us and lifts that burden and that struggle from us. Amen. Brother Wally and I, and I'm going to tell him because he's not here, have been meeting on Friday mornings. Now this last Friday morning I got up wrong because my clock radio died and I didn't get here, but we've been meeting on Friday mornings at 5:30, 6 o'clock, praying all the way till 7, sometimes even later, for the services and for our pastor and for you and for us, that God would move. But I try not to get up until He touches me. If I'm late for work, I don't care. I'm going to stay there. I'm going to tell Him what's on my heart. I'm going to stay there until He touches me. It's a lost art, praying through in the church. And it's our number one weapon. It's our number one weapon, praying until God touches us. Brother Patrick, there's a song I got queued up in my iTunes thing there. The music is called "I Can Still Pray Through." Play that, will you? It's on the back of your handout. Listen to the words of this song. Turn it up a little bit, will you? Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just come on in. Hallelujah. Something sweet stirred within me. Hallelujah. Was renewed. Satan fled. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. The only way to win in this conflict is to submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and pray until we pray through. Amen. Until God touches us. Amen. Well, I got to get going. I doubt, and I don't say that as in a lack of faith, but I know me. It's 5 after 10. 11 pages of notes are not going to happen in 40 minutes. They're not going to happen. So I'm going to hit some high points, okay? When I say to you that there is a certainty of the conflict or of a conflict, when I say that you and I are in a battle, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it that there is a spiritual battle? Or are we so wrapped up in the carnal with the here and now that the first thing that pops into our mind is the election that's going to be coming up, where we are talking about the battle between liberalism and conservatism, if that's even going to be on the docket this year? Is that what we think of? Is that the first thing? Is it in the wars, Iraq, Afghanistan, and all those things in the natural world, the wars, is that what comes up in your thoughts? That there is a battle? Sure, I know all about it. I've been reading in the newspapers about it. Is that what comes up? There's a website that's called warsintheworld.com, and at this, well, let's see, this is a month old now, June 13th of this year, there were 59 countries involved in war. There's no doubt about it. As we look at the natural world, this world is at war. In the natural, there's conflicts on every side. There are another 338 conflicts between guerrilla movements, Marxists, and all across the world. Is that what comes to our mind when we say, hey, there is a war going on, there's a conflict? If we are, then we're going to miss some things about the conflict that really is at the base of all those other conflicts. And that's the conflict between God and the devil. Oh, Hornhead is what I call him, and I get so mad sometimes because of what I see people do and what they get sucked into. I got no respect for him. I hate him. I suppose I should take a lesson from even the Archangel Michael, who didn't bring a railing accusation and said, "The Lord rebuke you," but I'm not there yet. I hate Satan. I hate what he does to people. I hate it. Do you know that this last week when we were talking about conflicts, Father's Day in Dearborn, Michigan, There were some street preachers there that were preaching the Word of God on the street. It was an Islamic, there's another word for it, Muslim, gathering there. Zer Big Wingding in Dearborn. In America, these men, exercising their First Amendment rights, preaching the Word of God on the street, were stoned while the police looked on. We're in a conflict. And we're in all kinds of conflicts. But the basis of even that conflict is the spiritual conflict between us, him, and the devil. Amen. In America, do you know that Egypt, now that they have elected their pro-Al-Qaeda guy to be a president, shortly after he came in and said, I'm the president, he started bombarding the United States through diplomatic channels to get one of the guys that had helped mastermind most of the major terrorist attacks on America. They started bombarding us through diplomatic channels for us to turn him loose. We're in a war. And the basis of all those wars is found in the spiritual realm. There's just no other two ways about it. And when I say conflict to you, I want you to stop thinking about all those other conflicts. And I want you to think about what's going on in the spirit realm. The battle there that's raging. You and I are on one side or another. We are combatants. One side or another. The certainty of the conflict. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14. Stick your finger in there. Ezekiel 28. You know what? For the sake of time, I'm just going to go ahead and read them. Isaiah 14, 12 through 17 says this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They shall see thee, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake nations? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? That opened not the house of his prisoners? You can go a whole other route there and go to Isaiah 60:61 and talk about how Christ came to set the captives free, even if Satan doesn't want to turn them loose. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 28, 12 through 19 says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned, therefore will I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Some other scriptures, and these will be pretty common to you, and I want you to turn here for sure. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. A few pages are turning. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, finally, I'm coming to the end of my topic, and finally I'm going to tell you some things. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want you to focus your attention on the certainty of the conflict there in verse 12. For we wrestle. Now it goes on to say, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and he explains what we're going to wrestle with. And the certainty of the conflict is that we are going to wrestle. Amen. There is a conflict in the spirit realm. There's a certainty of it right from there. Now, going on to the cause of the conflict. If you look in Isaiah 14:13, and I tried to emphasize it as I was reading it, but 14:13 says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend." It goes on. "I will be like the Most High." The cause of the conflict is because Satan is against God. And the reason he is because he's got an eye problem. As in, eye problem. Not I, problem. He has a problem with his focus. That he is focused on himself. Now he wants to be like God, which he will never. Do you hear me, Satan? You'll never be like God. Ever. But he thinks he can be. He's deceived by his own self. If you read through there, his iniquity, his traffic, iniquity and traffic, traffic and iniquity. It's blinded his mind to think that he really can win this war. That's the only reason he keeps fighting. He really believes that he can. And every time we succumb as individuals to some attack from him, we almost prove that he can win. And that's wrong. We are in a conflict, and God takes no glory in us being a casualty in the conflict. I guess that I should have used that as another one. I didn't think about that until just now. Don't be a casualty in the conflict. Amen. Satan has an eye problem. He says, I'm going to go up to my reward, and God says, no, you're going down to your deserved position. And fire is going to consume you. He has an unhealthy preoccupation with self. Now, I got to thinking about this. You know, there was war in heaven, and Satan drew a third of the angels with him. What transpired prior to that? Where Satan could win a third of God's angels to him. Well, if we look at us in the natural, I'll tell you one part of it, and it's gossip. And what he did in my mind's eye is he went around to all the angels. Man, I'm gonna throw God down. You need to get together here. We need to work together here and get. And maybe that's not what happened, but that's Boyer commentary again, if you will. But he went around sowing seeds of discord in the angels of heaven to get people on his side. Amen. And he ended up taking a third of the angels along with him. Satan will do the same to you and I if we will let him. And even he will use church folks to do it. Sowing discord among the brethren is one of the six abominations, seven abominations. When it says it's an abomination unto the Lord, you don't have to worry what it means. It means stick your finger in your throat and puke. That's what God thinks about those things. It makes him sick to his stomach. Sowing discord among the brethren. Now here's something that I want you to think about. When this rebellion happened in heaven, oh Lord help me, this rebellion that was in Satan's heart wanted company. And isn't that true of the gossip here in the natural? Got to watch out when you get into gossip, friend. You are on the devil's turf. The definition of rebellion is this: attempt to overthrow government, an organized attempt to overthrow a government or authority. And certainly, Satan did that in that rebellion. Defiance of authority is another definition underneath the definition of rebellion. Defiance of authority. Most of us, most Americans, have arms in our house. I haven't known any one of you that have taken up arms against your own country. Have you done that? Don't tell me. Somebody will be watching and you'll get hauled off. But when you come to the second definition, defiance of authority, opposition or defiance of authority, accepted moral codes or social conventions. Inside here. How many of us have ended up in rebellion against accepted moral values? Now listen, I know outside of Christ, we all are guilty of that. And when we come to Christ, that's washed away. I'm talking about on the other side. When we knew to do the right thing. We knew not to do the wrong thing. And we did it anyway. Whose turf were we on then? Like I said last Sunday morning, we're whacking holes in our hedge. We're whacking holes in our hedge. Rebellion will never be satisfied to be alone. Ever. And if somebody comes to you And they're trying to tell you something to get you to go along with them on their side. Rise up and say to them, in Jesus' name, I'm not going to be part of that. Watch how they shut down. And if they don't shut down, say it louder. In Jesus' name, I'm not going to be part of that. Amen. Because when you get to being part of gossip, sowing discord, you're on the enemy's turf. Period. Your wall of protection is all the way down. Only two times in the Scripture is this word used. We're talking about being in a conflict. We're talking about being on sides in the conflict. But only twice is this one word used in Scripture. You know what that word is? Traitor. There's only twice that it's used in Scripture. Now, if you think about it, we're in this conflict. Satan is rebelled against God. We find out that we're kind of drawn that way too. In the natural world, okay, I'm a former Marine, and I'm trying to take something that I know in the natural and explain the spiritual truth with it. There were rules that governed the services. It's called the Uniform Code of Military Justice. And in that, if you aligned yourself with the enemy, you were considered a traitor. You were guilty of treason. Treason, guilt of treason brings death. The death penalty. Now let your minds go here. If I'm in the kingdom of God and I yield to Satan when he attacks through this sowing discord, I've become a what? A traitor. I'm guilty of treason in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine. I couldn't imagine going against my own country in the natural. I couldn't imagine taking up arms. You know, China comes in or somebody comes rushing in and I grab my rifle and I go join. I couldn't imagine doing that. But yet, time and time again, those that profess to be in His kingdom become traitors to it and treasonous because they're working for the enemy. Oh, Lord, help us. Traitors. Being traitors is no big... It's a natural course of events here in the end times. The only two times that that word is used in Scripture is about Judas Iscariot. I wrote down the notes. It's in Luke, I believe. He was Judas the traitor. It's somewhere in here. Which also was the traitor. And in the next place that it's written, this word traitor, is found in 2 Timothy, where he's talking about the last times, the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." They're going to come. "Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," quite a list here, "without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," you can't be satisfied, "fierce, despisers of those that are good." Verse 4, "traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Traitors. It's a sign. Luke 16:16 is where that other reference is. I found it here in the notes. It says, "And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Amen. Only two times. There was a man that came and preached here many years ago. He preached at Allentown Camp Meeting too, I believe. And he preached the same message. Traits of a traitor. He should have paid attention to that sermon because he laid it out a lot better than I ever could. And today, he succumbed. He preached about the traits that you'd find in a traitor and then still succumbed to it. If we don't realize that we are in a spiritual battle, the same thing will happen to you and to me. We'll lay our guard down, and the enemy will take us on his side, and before you and I know it, we're going to be traitors, guilty of treason to the kingdom of God. God help us. We're in a conflict, and the enemy of your soul and my soul, he's after it. He's after it to win it. And we've got to be protected. Amen. Well, the next is the configuration of the conflict. I got to hurry. When you think about a conflict in the normal, in the natural, there's two sides. Well, here, let me back up this. Let me back up a little bit. In the conflict, there's no innocent bystanders. There's no spectator booths. There's no benches. You're either on the winning side or you're a casualty already. Plain and simple. In Washington, D.C. in 1861, July of 1861, that was when the Civil War started and the South had come up and they were getting really close to Washington, and the place was called Manassas. And out of Washington, there were a bunch of folks that were aristocratics, if you will, the senators and all the leaders of the nation. They got in chariots and carts and buggies and all that, and they took picnic lunches to go out and watch the Northern Army squash this little rebellion. Some of them were 5 miles away. They took picnic lunches because they were going to go watch this thing get squashed right now. What happened in that battle, though, they thought they were just going to be an innocent bystander, just a spectator. They were going to watch as victory got won by the efforts of this great army. That's not what happened that day. And you can check history, check me out on this. But the rebels won that day. And those people that were just innocent spectators or bystanders or just trying to see the battle, it says in this one account that the Union Army was retreating so fast that they overtook some of them. And those people that were just merely spectators, just merely on the sidelines, we're tripping up. We're in the way of the defeat or of the withdrawal so that those soldiers could get back and regroup and go back out. The innocent bystander, the spectator. There's no such thing in this spiritual war either. You're either on his side or you're on his side. Those people that got in the way, those spectators, they hindered the Northern Army. And sometimes just being a spectator in the church will do the same. We're in a battle. And God wants every available body. Everyone that claims His name to get suited up and get active in the fight. Well, Two parts of any battle. There's the defensive aspect, and there's an offensive aspect. The church too long has been satisfied with trying to wage a defensive war. Can I tell you, once you're dug in, your mobility is impeded. You can't move like you're supposed to. Once you get into the foxhole and you get into this us four and no more mentality, that is a defensive posture. Granted, there are things that we should hold on to and defend to the end. Think about the scripture in Jude where he says, "And that was once the well." How's that scripture go? In Jude chapter, or well, it's on chapter one, but it talks about the faith that was once delivered to the saints. There are some things we should hold on to and defend to our last breath. The issues of righteousness and holiness and purity that separate us from them. Our distinction, we should hold on to them. They were once delivered. Give me the old paths. And we need to have a defensive battle. If you don't have a defensive battle plan, you're going to lose the war too. But you've got to hold on to what you've got. But that cannot be our only mentality. There has to be the offensive. And what did Jesus say when he was telling Peter about he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? I have never seen a gate come walking. Have you? So what does that mean? You've got to be walking to the gate. There's an offensive part. How do we do that? We do it by witnessing, by trying to win some soul to Him. Pass out tracts. I used this analogy the other day. A large McDonald's sweet tea. Anybody ever drink those? Let's see your hands. Come on. Cost $1. Is that right? $1. I'll bet you didn't even give a tract to the person that handed that to you. But for that same dollar, you could have 6 1/4 Chick tracts. That means for $4, you could have 25 of them and have a chance of winning one soul to the kingdom. And that's your offensive artillery. To win them. To get them on this side. Get them off of that side. To be in the offensive mode. Jesus already gave us the promise. The gates of hell won't be able to stand against His church. I was going to go into the UCMJ articles. Brother Piper knows about this. And desertion in the time of war. And all those kind of articles that are in there. I mean, they pound this stuff into your head. That when the battle is raging, those that go that way when they ain't supposed to, guilty of death, guilty of desertion in the time of war, they're guilty. What about you? What about me? We are in a conflict. And we're in a conflict that we've already won if we'll fight. We've already won. Jesus said the gates of hell. And there's no way to know that we are being used in the power of God until we start the offensive. I wish I could play trumpet still. I used to. I should have had you. If I had known you were going to be here today, I'd have had you do this. Sound a charge. Amen. Sound a charge. If you can listen in the spirit realm. Da 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 da. Charge! As we go to be used by Him. Amen. I'm done. I didn't get through all 11 pages of notes, and Brother Carper's back there laughing at me. He knew it was an impossible task. But if nothing else, remember this. If we'll submit to Him, resist the enemy. we're winners. We can just pray through. Amen. Lord bless you.